Please turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 6, where we read the Lord Jesus' teaching about prayer. In what we often call the Lord's Prayer, is certainly a model prayer for us. As we come to look at one particular petition here this evening, I can't overemphasize the importance of this prayer and of this teaching to the disciples of Jesus. As Christians here this evening, we would all pray. I imagine that we'd all pray every day. How do we pray? By what are we influenced when we pray? What are the things that we pray for? What words do we use? How is the way we pray influenced by others? Here is Jesus' teaching on prayer. Here is a model prayer, not to be vainly repeated. We've already read that warning in verse 7 this evening. But nevertheless, here is a model, and that model is to be followed. And maybe as we continue to look through the Lord's Prayer, which we've looked at on a number of Thursday evenings, we're now going to look at it, God willing, on three Sunday evenings, to particularly look at the first three petitions. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he teach them to say? And maybe all of us, in some measure, in responding to the teaching of Jesus on prayer, will need to repent of the way that we prayed. Maybe we'll have to unlearn some bad habits which we've learnt and are ingrained in our prayer life, and relearn what Jesus teaches here in these verses. But not only is this a teaching here which is important to our prayer life, it's beyond that. Here is teaching which moves to the whole of our lives. So although we're going to look at prayer this evening, though we're going to look at one petition, though we're going to see how important that is for our praying, there are important lessons here beyond our prayer lives. On a Thursday, we've seen that here Jesus is teaching to Christians. We've seen here that you can't pray as you please. We all have a kind of default position, don't we, when we come to pray. We've probably had that since the first day we were converted. It's interesting how we think we pray when we first start to be a Christian. But we can't pray as we please. We have a model prayer to follow, and we are to follow that pattern. Notice here that prayer, as we noticed on a Thursday, is God-centred. It begins with God, our Father in heaven. It ends with God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And the first three petitions are all about God. His name, his kingdom, and his will. Prayer is truly God-centred. I'd argue that's why true prayer is difficult. Because we by nature are so self-centred, and prayer is to be God-centred. Nevertheless, as we read these words here, they're simple words, they're not complicated words. We've seen that prayer is not about length, but about content. We've seen that the model prayer seems to cover absolutely everything. There's nothing you could add, because there's nothing missed out here. Everything in heaven and earth is covered in the Lord's glorious teaching. We've seen that we must be in a right relationship with God to pray. We come before him, we call him our Father, because we're his adopted children. His blood-bought, treasured possession. We've seen that we're to pray confidently and reverently. We've seen that we're to pray for others and with others. But this evening I want to draw your attention simply to the first petition. On a Thursday we spent several weeks looking at our Father in heaven. This evening I simply would like us to consider the words, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. That's our text this evening. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It therefore must be of first importance. When you pray, pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And therefore there are two things we need to consider first this evening. We need to consider the word name. We need to consider the word hallowed. What is the name? What is it to hallow that name? Perhaps you'll see already that these lessons are beyond the lessons of how we pray, but how we actually live. So, looking at this text, "Hallowed be your name," let's start with the last word. Let's start with the word name. In fact, let's start with two words. Let's look at your name. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? What does your name mean in verse 9? Well, Today, names are really no more than an identity or a label. I hate to disappoint you there if you think you've got a lovely name, but David is David, and Mike is Mike, and Karen is Karen, and Naomi is Naomi, and Simon is Simon. And frankly, we could all be numbers, really. Those names just identify who we are. The names themselves don't really mean anything to anybody else. Simon means snub-nosed. What does that tell you? You see, the name today is simply an identity, though we're more than a number because we're human. But it was different, of course, in Bible times, and we need to understand that. Names themselves were statements of truth about the person who bore the name. The name itself was a statement of truth about the person who bore the name. You see, Jack is Jack. What does that tell you about Jack? Well, nothing other than he's Jack. We could say the same about Paul. Paul is Paul. What does that tell you? Well, nothing other than that's his identity. But the name in the Bible tells you who the person actually is. We see that with Adam. Adam, first of all, is described as the man, and then he's translated, he's given the name as Adam, which means the man. The name tells you who he is. He's the first man. And his name sounds like the Hebrew word for ground. And of course, he was taken from the dust of the ground. It tells you something about him, something about his character, how he came into being. Eve means life giver. And of course, in many ways, she gave life to all subsequent people. It's not just a number or an identity, it tells you something about her. Jacob tells you that he's a cheat. His name is changed to Israel because he strives with God. Moses' name means that he was drawn. He was drawn out of the Nile. You see, the name tells you something about the person, their character or their circumstances. The greatest example is who? Jesus. His name means that he will save his people from their sin. It's more than a label. It's their identity. It tells you who they really are. So in the Bible, a name is a description of telling you who the person really is. And of course, that is so with God's name. When we're looking here at Hallowed Be Your Name, we're looking at who God really is. Now, of course, with God, he has revealed himself to us. We've come through the revelation here in God's Word to know who he is, what he is like. And here in the scripture, his name refers not to the name Jehovah, but to all that he has revealed about himself. When we read that the creation blesses his name stands for everything that he has revealed about himself. That's what the name means. Let's underline that. It means the sum of all that he is. The totality of all that he is. The complete picture of all that he is as he's made himself known here in the scriptures. If you gather together everything that God has revealed about himself, that's his name, the complete sum of all that he is. All that God is embodied in his name. And so therefore it's a wonderful exercise to dwell upon his name. Because he's revealed himself in many ways. If you gather together everything that we know from the scriptures about who God is, it's a glorious exercise. He's made himself known in the descriptions of who he is. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the sustainer of every living thing. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He's the one who reigns enthroned above. He's the ruler. He's the judge of all the earth. We could look, couldn't we, this evening at many descriptions. We'd be here for years if we just took these headings I'm going to give you this evening and looked at all that God has made known of himself. It's a glorious exercise. Beyond his descriptions, they are his works. And remember, the psalmist says that his works, all of his works, praise his name. His works of creation. His works of sovereign providence. His works of redemption. Saving, his works of judgment. He's revealed himself by his works. He's revealed himself by his titles. We could go through the scriptures and look at every title God has given himself in the scriptures. We'd say he's the Lord, my shepherd. He's the Lord who's there. He's the Lord, our peace. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord who will provide. He's the Lord of hosts. And so it goes on. We could add together every name and title and put them together. As we gather together everything that he's revealed about himself. And we can look at his attributes, his characteristics, his qualities. We've already prayed, haven't we? He's the Lord omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's everlasting. He's everywhere present. He's a self-existent God. Those incommunicable attributes, as again we looked at on a Thursday night. We can look at who he is in the scriptures in his communicable attributes, A to Z. That he's the Almighty God. He's a beautiful God. He's a God who's had compassion on everything he's made. He's a God who's a deliverer. Go through the alphabet. He's an everlasting God. He's a forgiving God. He's a good God, a gracious God, a glorious God, a holy God, an invisible God, a jealous God, a kind God, a loving God, a merciful God, a majestic God. We'll leave it at M. But you see, he's a glorious God. And we could go through A to Z with the possibility of one or two letters and realise who he is. He's a zealous God for Z. You see, he's made himself known. And we're to contemplate him and to desire him. He's a glorious God, and everything he's revealed is his name. Of course, he's revealed himself in his Son too. All of God's name came to live among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Saviour, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, our altogether lovely one, our Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth and the Life, the True Vine. The name of God is the sum of all that he is. His person, his character, his nature, his being. And that is of first importance in the matter of prayer. First and foremost, it's about his name. First and foremost, it's about the totality of who he is. I was struck recently when singing a number of more recent songs. Some of them are lovely. Some of them spoke gloriously of the cross. But you know, sometimes we don't sing very much about who God is. Sing about what he's done, which is glorious. But don't dwell sufficiently on who he is in his being and praise his name. His name is the totality of all that he has made known of himself in the scriptures. And that is of first importance in a matter of prayer. The first petition is, hallowed be your name. So let's move on to the first part of that sentence now, to the first two words, hallowed be. As of first importance, that name is to be hallowed. A first importance. That name is to be hallowed. Now, I've got some objects here this evening I want you to look at first of all. There's an object. Now, when I was putting Phil's car earlier on today, he said, oh, that's a lovely piece of pottery. I said, how much? Brought it into church, Mr. Jones said, oh, how much is that worth? Well, there is an object. I don't know what it's worth. That's different to what we're going to come and look on in a few moments. But I'm quite certain that I prize that more than anybody else here in this room. Jerry's looking at it. He remembers where it was bought. Wasn't diddle that time, I don't think, Jerry, on the price of this one. That was bought in Romania. And so everything about this comes flooding back to me, because I know where I bought it. I know who I was with when I brought it. I know that even when Jerry's car was bumped into as we came off the motorway on the way home, this pot in my bag was kept in one place. So it's very precious to me. I really prize this very much. And I would expect you to prize it a lot less. Difficult to say though what it's really worth, but the illustration is that there are things which we prize differently. We could say that, of course, about this fantastic object here too, which is a football, leather football. But it's claret and blue. It's got Aston Villa Football Club on it. And what's more, though they're fading, it's got the names of all the players who won the European Cup in 1982. All written on here. Now, I don't expect some of you prize this very much at all. You'd probably put it in the bins to be taken out tomorrow. I expect that I prize this more than anybody else in the room here this evening. What it's actually worth, difficult to tell, but I'd certainly pay a lot more for it than you would. The last thing, the same principle. Here is a wood carving. I would expect that I would prize that much more than you here this evening. What it's actually worth, I don't know. It's a rhinoceros, I think, and a little one. But you see, everything about it floods back to my mind. I know who I bought it off. I know how bad I felt that I haggled them down to the price that I did, but it's all I'd got left. But I prize it. Difficult to say what it is genuinely worth, but I would prize this more than you would. Objects that are prized more by some people than by others. But these objects, well, it's difficult to tell what they are really worth. Now let's come back to Hallowed Be Your Name. You see, with my objects, the objective value of them is disputable. With God, the objective value is indisputable. He is the Lord of glory. He is beyond any estimation. And yet he is prized highly by some and not by others at all. You see, the value of his name is beyond dispute, but it's inestimable. But yet that name is not valued the same by all. Some value all that he is very highly. Some value him not at all. When you think of his name, as we've just done, when you think of all that he's revealed about himself, when you think about all that you know about God, when it comes to mind, when Jesus and the cross comes to mind, I expect that as a believer you appreciate that name. You love that name. You adore that name. You prize that name. And that is something of what it is to hallow his name. To hallow all that he is, to hallow his name, is to see and properly recognize all that he is. To hallow his name is to see him, consider him, recognize him to be what he really is, in all of his magnificence, in all of his splendor, in all of his beauty, in all of his glory, and to prize all that he is. That's what it is, to hallow his name. That his name would be prized. His name would be treated as holy and honourable. His name, all that he is, would be counted as precious. His name, all that he is, would be set highest in our affections and in our thoughts. That he'd be recognised, his name would be recognised as truly great. That's what it is, that his name is hallowed. And that is of paramount importance in prayer. Let my name, that all that I am, that all I've revealed of myself, be set apart and treated as holy and honourable and prized and revered and loved and adored. Because that name is worthy of no less. And that is of paramount importance in prayer. And so when Jesus says, "Pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we're to pray that his name would be hallowed. Which leads us on, thirdly, to the first lesson, which is the impact of that teaching, and the impact, well, the first impact of it. Where is that truth that his name is to be hallowed first to impact? I'd argue not in our prayers, but first of all, in our own hearts. I must hallow him in my heart, in my mind, in my will, in my life. It starts here, at the very centre of my being, in my heart, that I treat the name of God, all that he is, with reverence and love, counting that name precious. And because it starts in our heart, it should mean that we ought to be able to stop and meditate upon his name and hallow him ourselves in our hearts. That's where it starts. As we consider the descriptions, the works, the titles, the attributes, our hearts are to adore his name, to set apart his name, to prize his name, to treat as holy his name. And then in our own worship, individually and together. When we're together, it's not about whether we enjoyed the worship, how did we feel. It's about whether or not that worship hallowed his name and was therefore pleasing to him or not. You see, if he didn't hallow him, he's not pleased. And if he's not pleased, then that is what needs addressing in our hearts. Oh, I trust that you know something and you want to know something more of you in your heart hallowing the name of God. Before we turn to prayer, before we turn to service, that here in our hearts we hallow his name. But the second impact surely must be then not only on worship in my heart, but on the outflow of that in my life, in my daily walk, in my actions, in my words, in my desires, in my thoughts. My first priority as I live is to hallow his name. That my desires, that my thoughts, that my actions, that my words glorify him, revere him, ascribe worth to him in the very way in which I'm living. The two things aren't separate. Oh, I hallow him in my worship from my heart, but I live as I please. No, the very things that we do and say are to be an evidence that our hearts are hallowing him. So there's to be that daily awareness of his holy nature which dictates and governs how we live in purity and in obedience. Anything else fails to hallow his name. Take the example of Moses. And when Moses at the end of his life was taken up the mountain, he wasn't led into the promised land. He only saw it from a distance. Why didn't he go into the promised land? Because he'd actually failed here. As we read in Deuteronomy 32:51. He was told to speak to the rock. And he didn't speak to the rock, he spoke to the crowd. Look what we're going to do from this rock. And he didn't speak to the rock, but he tapped it. The Lord said to him, because you did not honour my name, because you did not hallow me, you cannot enter the promised land. He failed here in hallowing God's name. And all disobedience and all failing to believe fails at this first hurdle of hallowing his name. It probably looked very impressive to the people, actually. Maybe Moses taps it and water comes out. But God sees the heart. Because you did not consider me honourably as holy, because you failed to hallow my name, you didn't enter the promised land. And we need to see that we weren't treating his name as precious when we thought what we thought, when we said what we said, when we did what we did. Oh, to be a people who are faithful in our hearts and in our homes and at school and at college and at work. The hallowing of his name begins in our hearts and then the outpouring of that in our lives. Even this petition shows us the glory of the gospel. Because our sin is seen in the light of this priority. Who of us has rightly hallowed his name consistently? Not one. And yet when we failed, when we sinned, we hallow him when we count his son precious and confess our sin. Not by wallowing in self-pity, but when we turn to him and receive the pardon that we sometimes sing of, that's hallowing his name. It's counting his name as precious. It's seeing him as a pardoning God when we sinned. Even this command teaches us the glory of the gospel. But I want to talk lastly about our prayers. His name is to be hallowed in our hearts, in our lives, but in our prayers. That's the specific teaching here. My first concern is for the hallowing of God's name in a situation. That's why prayer is difficult, because it's so God-centered. The first concern is to be for the prizing of God's name. Our first concern is to be that God would be recognized for all that he is in the lives and the circumstances about which we're praying. That is of paramount importance. That his name will be honoured, firstly, as is his due desert. He is worthy of nothing less. And that means I'm to pray that my family, and my friends, and my church, and my neighbours, and this nation and the world, because I'm praying for them, my concern for them will be primarily about his name among them. His name among my family, his name among my neighbours, his name amongst the church, his name in the nation, his name in the world. That's the first concern. Our first concern is that he is to be seen to be what he is and honoured for that in their lives, in their hearts, in their circumstances. Let me give you three examples this week I read from another preacher. He said, this is how we often pray. Wake up Sunday morning, bless me at church today, Lord, please, I'm feeling rather flat. Prayer number two, keep the YP quiet when I speak to the next Friday, Lord, so it's a bit easier. Number three, make my loved one better. Three prayers. Each a desire that God would conform to my requests. But the man who got up on a Sunday feeling flat and prayed that prayer came back flat. And the youth worker found the young people hard work, and the loved one saw things go from bad to worse with her loved one. And the preacher of that sermon, Mr. Stuart Olliott, said, rather we are to start from a different place. We're to start with the fact that God is to be honoured at church today and in my heart. Lord, may your name be hallowed in my heart today and at church. May I recognise how great you are today, Lord. Lord, help the YP to think great thoughts of you as I speak. And then the third occasion, Lord, if an instant healing or a slow healing, or no healing at all, but your grace shining through unimaginably would most honour you, then do it. Above all in the circumstance, O God, hallowed be your name. That's so against the nature of our own hearts. We can't just leave that there. I often get asked to pray for people who are in certain situations. It's not because I'm awkward that I sometimes want to ask, what would you like me to pray for them in that situation? And it's not just because I'm awkward that I then genuinely would like to ask, well, why do you want me to pray that? Would praying that for them in that situation really follow the biblical model of prayer? And as I mentioned several Thursday nights ago, I was struck when I went out to Hugh with Uganda this year, and he said of the two things that helped him most in prayer, one was to always ask yourself the question, why am I praying that? What's my motive for praying that? And so often it's a selfish motive. There is a danger that we see prayer as a magic wand to make everybody better, to make everybody pass every exam, to be successful in every interview. Why? Is that what the Bible says prayer is all about? Evidently not. Should we pray that someone will be healed? Well, we do believe that people can be healed, so yes. James says if anyone is in trouble, he should pray, so yes. God is able, and we hallow him by recognising that and by submitting to his will as we pray in his name. You know, personal example here this evening, but when Roger was taken ill, I know one of his concerns was, and there were others, but you know, some of the conferences he'd got, some of the things he was teaching, there really aren't others who can teach the things that he was going to teach. And so for the glory and honour of God, you know, he's looking to God that he would be strengthened and raised up again. Not just for me, myself, I, but for the glory and honour of God. You see, I sometimes think today we have an obsession about being extremely reliant on attention to detail in prayer, as though we can't pray unless we know everything about the person. And we say, 'cause I want to pray intelligently. And we do need to pray intelligently, don't get me wrong. But we don't need to know every single detail. The things that we're most often concerned about reveal that our priority is far from seeing God's name hallowed. You see, here we're simply taught to pray, hallowed be your name, whatever the circumstance. Prayer is not a means by which we impose our will upon God. In prayer we do not change his mind or his willingness. In that case, what are we then doing? Are we persuading him to do something he wouldn't otherwise do? No. In the scriptures, prayer is the means by which he accomplishes his will through us. He has made his will known in the scriptures, and we have the privilege of identifying with him and his will as we pray for his name to be hallowed, for his will to be done, for his kingdom to come. That's exactly the pattern we find in the Old Testament. They found that God promised to do something and they prayed, "Lord, do what you promised to do." And so paramount in our praying will be praying that the gospel will have success in itself and in its outworking in the lives of the people that we pray for. You see, in the Old Testament, Job must suffer, because that's the way that God is to be honoured. That's the situation in which God's name is going to be hallowed. And God's name is hallowed in an awful lot of suffering, not least in the suffering of his son on the cross. In a recent conversation with someone, we discussed whether there had been, in a certain situation, more gospel success through suffering, more gospel success through suffering than through organized evangelism. As somebody who suffered in such a way, looking to God, that others were drawn to Christ. And while on evangelism, let's just mention that in evangelism, we want others believingly to think great thoughts of God. That's what we're about. We've got to see beyond the benefit that they receive from being saved, even. It's the glory they bring and give to God through being saved. That's the hallowing of his name. And so let's conclude. Are we prepared to unlearn some bad habits? Are we prepared to seek to learn some biblical habits? The first petition is, "Hallowed be your name." In closing, number one, that's to be the priority in prayer, the hallowing of his name, the prizing of who he is in every circumstance. It doesn't mean we simply in prayer say, "Hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name, hallowed be your name." We can pray as intelligent we can for something because we believe that that's the way that God's name might be most hallowed. But we do that in his name, in submission to his will, because he knows better. But prayer is essentially God-centred. I love this phrase because I think it partly sticks in the gut. Prayer is mostly asking things for God. Prayer is mostly asking things for God. We're asking God for those things, but we're not simply asking him for them. We're asking them for him, for his name, for his will, for his kingdom. It's not that he's in need, but these things are for the glory of his name. Prayer is mostly asking things for God. Secondly, the hallowing of his name is to be the priority of our lives. And therefore, to know him and to enjoy him and to glorify him in all that we do is to be our goal. How can I best in this situation, which I hate, which I failed to embrace in faith, which I would change if I could, how can I best be obedient and loving and faithful to God? How can I hallow his name? How can I glorify his name in this? Through being obedient and faithful. That's the goal of our lives. That's the purpose for which we've been saved. And therefore, finally, there's a commitment needed. There's a commitment needed from us, first of all, to know God and to know him more. To know his name, that we'd hallow it more. To be in the scriptures. He desires to be known, have a hunger and a thirst after God. Ask for that spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given, that you, a believer, would know him more. That is the answer to so many of our troubles, to know him better. Secondly, a commitment is needed to worship him ourselves, to have those times when we ascribe greatness to him. In the words of Octavius Winslow, we firstly contemplate and desire God. Like Psalm 103, we have a request-free zone in prayer. We're not asking, we're simply ascribing greatness to him. Oh, I trust you know what it is to worship him, however poorly, from your own heart. Thirdly, a commitment is needed to live a life of imitation, a life of inner holiness, a life, as we've seen in recent weeks, of putting off and putting on, a life of obedience and submission, that ability to lose our lives that we might gain our souls. That whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Wasn't that our first text of this year in January? Whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God, to the hallowing of his name, including our love of the brethren. And fourthly, a commitment is needed to make him known, that others might make much of him too. Which is why we pray about his kingdom coming and his will being done, that his glorious reign would be established in the lives of others. There's a glorious name. That name is to be hallowed. The hallowing of that name is to start in your heart as it's to start in my heart, in your life as in my life, and then to be our chief concern as we pray for the glory and honour of God. That's to be our priority in our prayers, the priority in our lives, and that needs a personal commitment to know God and know him more, to worship him for ourselves, to live a life of imitation, and to make him known. Prayer is mostly asking things for God. In prayer and in life, may God help us to set as our first priority the prizing of his great name.